Good morning, everybody. We can all take a deep breath, let some folks come on in that I know are just finishing up their breakfast across the hall there. They look especially good this morning, so I can understand why they would linger a little longer than usual. So we'll give them a second to come on in. I think we've got a few more people. I think we've got about seven more people out there. But maybe they want to stay there, too. It's their business. There we go. Any more ladies coming out of there, gentlemen? My policy is that I don't start until the ladies are seated, so I'm just seeing men come in. Okay. All right, let's get started. Let's begin as we normally do by entering into prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you. We know that from your word, you tell us the truth about who we are without you, that every one of us was born dead in our sins, and all of us have sinned and fall short of your glory. And you could have just walked away from us, started over, have a whole new species, but you didn't. Your love broke through, and you gave the most precious person in the universe up for us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And as he was on the cross dying, you dealt with our sins in his body. And when he was risen from the dead, it was a statement that whoever believes in him will not perish, but has eternal life. And that in your eyes, we who have believed in your Son are already righteous, perfect in your eyes, because you know you have a plan to conform us to his image. And we just want to thank you again, Father, for that incredible good news. We want to pray this morning, Father, for the saints. There are so many that are hurting in so many ways, Father. And sometimes we feel all overwhelmed even to know what to do or to say, but we know the right thing always to do is to leave in your hands the most powerful things, because we know that you can do anything, that nothing's impossible for you. And we just would ask this morning that you would bring that power to bear in the lives of those that we love so much that are going through such hard things right now. And we just ask today too, Father, that the Spirit would guide this service so that it would be a time of worship, of glorifying you and your Son, of learning and building up and being together with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Thank you for participating in the worship service. As we've seen lately in the book of Ephesians, that's a vital part of our expressing what it means to have the Spirit inside. So always approach it that way, that it is worship. It is a time where we're combining the words from the Bible, from the truth, with our own hearts and our own singing. And it's a great time to all fellowship together and be doing the same thing together as well. So, all right. So good morning again, everybody. A couple of announcements as we do get started. We're going to be having the Lord's Supper next Sunday, March 6th, because that is the first Sunday of the new month. Looking forward to bringing into remembrance the death of our Lord and what that means for us and for the world. We are also going to have our next congregation luncheon in March. We're now, I think we've settled on March 20th, which is 3 weeks from today. So March 20th, we'll keep announcing that. It's not too early to let Jack Bovenay, who's walking and giving people Bibles right now, let him know what you'll be bringing so they will know what we're planning for that lunch. It's always a great time of fellowship with one another, so looking forward to that. Also, reminder that looking for the next blog to come out by Wednesday. Our first one came out last week, and we're looking to get a wide audience for that. And so if you haven't signed up for it yet, please do so. You can do that on our website, www.lbible.org. And also, please encourage others to read it, pass it along, and also sign up for that, especially young people. While we're on missions this month, we are continuing to feature... Come on. My computer's waking up. I know the feeling. Come on. Hello. Well, anyway, it's Basic Training Bible Ministries. I don't know what's going on with that. But Basic Training Bible Ministries, Jean and Nan Cunningham, they go to parts of the world that are underserved by the gospel, remote areas, and they both teach the gospel but also teach men to be pastors there so that when they leave, there will be men there that can continue the work of building up and edifying the flock. So please keep them in prayer and support them whenever you can. If there's something that I need to do up here, guys, let me know. I'm trying to get. Oh, there it is. Never mind. We're good. so far. So that's the website, www.basictraining.org. Again, Basic Training Bible Ministries. We're blessed to have them as our partners in this effort because, as you know, I hope you know by now, but we're called to build up and edify the body of Christ. And building up, the primary building up, is when new people believe in Jesus Christ. And that happens when evangelists and missionaries preach the gospel, as well as when we go out ourselves into our lives with our friends or neighbors, family members, associates, and also preach the gospel ourselves. So, but the powerful way in which that happens is when missionaries and evangelists come on in and go to other countries and do that work. So please keep them in prayer, and also any way you can support them, please do so. All righty. Well, I want to welcome our guests this morning. Thank you for being here. We really exist in this building in order for more people to be a part of it. And we used to be a Bible study in a home in a smaller building, and we're in a little bigger one now. And that's also that this community can hear the teachings of the Bible and live together with other believers who are interested in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and being true to the Bible and learning how to love one another. So that's what we're here for. We're glad you're here this morning. And if there's anything at all that you need or you have any questions, you can ask me or anybody else here. Don't be shy. All righty. So this morning, we're going to be continuing, perhaps wrapping up our short series on marriage. And today, when we're done today, we're going to look at a couple of passages in Scripture that serve as really good job descriptions for a happy marriage. That's what it's going to be. So there's one for the husbands and one for the wives. Job descriptions for a happy marriage. And when we get there, I will also hope you'll see that really the man in the marriage and the woman in the marriage, men and women, and they're Christians. This is a Christian marriage setting that we've been looking at. And at the end of the day, when you step back a minute, you realize that what's going on really is the fact that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in every one of us appropriate to the calling that we have in life. And we should never forget that. There's so many of the qualities that the Spirit is bringing out in a wife or a husband are qualities that men and women need generally as members of the body. That love that we're to have for our wives, men, is a love that is also badly needed in our community, in our church. And that quiet and gentle spirit, that ability to submit to the needs of another person that is so important for the wife to have in a marriage is a quality that is needed, again, throughout all our relationships. We started in Ephesians 5 with the general picture of the church being filled with the Spirit. And then we saw how Paul dives into marriage. But when we end, we want to come back to that fact that we're all members of the body of Christ and that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's really what's going on, but it's going on in a particular place in the marriage setting. So don't forget that. So speaking of Ephesians, let's get there now. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And one more time, we will look at the heartbeat of Christian marriage according to our Lord Jesus Christ as it's presented in Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Somebody has to sit at the head of the table. Somebody has to be in that first seat on the Harley. Right? The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And as I read, I always try to read and try to see something that pops when I read. And when I read through the Ephesians 5 this week, what popped out at me were a couple of words. The first one is that word everything. It's a tough word. When the setting is wives being subject to husbands, that word everything is a very challenging word. But what it's talking about really is to be all in, totally committed. After all, I mean, on our wedding day, didn't we, most of us, when we had our vows, didn't we say, till death do we part? That's all in. Didn't we say, in sickness as well as health? That's all in. In good times and in bad, that's everything. And since the Lord has designed Christian marriage so that in that everything, the way it works is when the husband takes the leadership role and he brings into his agenda what's necessary for his wife because he's loving her sacrificially. So he's all about meeting her agenda. And the wife also is there submitting and respecting her husband and everything. So she's all about his agenda. And you have this wonderful relationship that is being built by the Spirit where two parties are looking out for the interests of the other one. It's a small picture, by the way, again, of what is to be happening in the church as a whole. So that we can look at the husband and wife as a picture of Christ and his church and what should be happening there with the love and respect generally. But that word everything just really stuck out. Wives ought to be to their husbands subject in everything. And then husbands, notice this, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The other word that popped was the word himself. In other words, he didn't just give us a little time. He didn't give us some wise advice or a weekend retreat. He gave himself. All of him. Everything. All in. That's what husbands ought to do in the marriage. The way that we love our wives is to give them, I don't mean money necessarily, give them everything. In other words, all of us, all in. Honey, you got me 100%. Because isn't that what Jesus did to us? Yeah, he did. He didn't just come down here for a few weeks, you know, and settle a temple and go back to heaven. No, he stayed, he lived, he preached, he did miracles among the people, and then he went to the cross and he gave everything for us. And it's that kind of love that the husband is asked to have in the marriage. And of course, none of this can go on without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why we started with, be filled with the Spirit, be completed by the Spirit. You're not there yet, men. I'm not there yet. Ladies, you're not there yet. I know that. God knows that. We know that. But we're being completed by the Spirit who began a good work in us and won't complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we need to understand that when this happens, it's by the power of God. It is a testimony to the power of God when a man who may otherwise be a selfish man finds the ability to lay down his life for his wife. That's the power of God at work. When a wife who may naturally be very bossy or may naturally be in a setting growing up where she had to always take the lead, where she had to always be in charge for whatever reason, maybe there was no father around, who knows, maybe her mom worked three jobs and she raised the kids in that family. So it's not natural to her to be that quiet, gentle, stepping back and submitting to somebody else. But when she does, it's by the power of God, because the Lord has said, this is how I want it to be in my Christian marriages. That's what he said. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And this is another thing that helps a lot in marriage, to just picture the fact that the two of us are one flesh, husband and wife. The two of you are one flesh. You know, that if something happens to the other one, it happened to you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Didn't he say, as much as you do it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me? Didn't he say to Saul of Tarsus, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me when Saul was persecuting the bride of Christ? That's the same way we ought to be in marriage. If it's happening to you, honey, it's happening to me. We're one flesh now. One flesh. That's the design. And it can happen by means of Christ being in the middle of all of that. So he said, he who loves his wife loves himself, in verse 28. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And that's true. Now, I say it helps to picture it, but it helps even more than the fact that it's true, that that's what God has done in marriage. He has taken two people and made them one flesh. He's taken two and made them one, united in his eyes. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So again, one more time, we have the heartbeat of the Lord's instruction on Christian marriage. It begins with the husbands. Love your wives. We're to love our wives each and every day. Wives, you're to respect your husbands each and every day. And both, the husband and the wife, keep on forgiving one another. And this is only three things that you have to remember, but they're radical in a marriage. When these things are going on, there's a cycle of life that develops in that marriage, with the husband taking the lead in love and the wife taking the lead in respect, and both of them ready to forgive all the time. There's power in that. It's power given by God to us to be successful in marriage in a day, in a time, in a place where marriage is spit on, actually. I hate to put it that bluntly, but you know what I'm talking about. Where every possible attack on Christian marriage is being made. Every possible attack. And the things that are pulling and tugging people apart, the pressures of what's going on today, the bombardment day in and day out of messages that are directly contrary to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to everything, but especially marriage and sex, makes it a really, really challenging, in fact, impossible thing to do apart from the power of God. But thank God we have the power of God in Christian marriage. We do. We have the power of God to do these things every day, especially forgiveness. So what we've been doing lately is looking at these three principles and then going back to them and looking at them practically. You know, Ephesians 5 is an exalted place. I mean, it's heavenly. In all of what she's talking about, it's talking about Christ and his church, this mystery of these citizens of heaven with the King in heaven, and we're all his body. That's a great mystery. It's very, very heavenly. And even the church is described that way. And then the marriage is saying, well, you're tied into that heavenly picture. So it's all very heavenly, you know? And, but we are citizens of heaven that reside on earth. And so we also have to come back into the kitchen, come back into the bedroom, come back onto the job, and say, now how does this play out where I'm living right now? And so we've been doing that. We're looking at the practical side of this. Let's talk about what's maybe really going on in marriages, and let's be honest and say that we fall short of this description, this job description. And so the first thing we have to do is be honest about that and use the power of God to stop the things that are the opposite of what Jesus is describing here. Now, we did some of that over the last week or so. We said, how do we live out this design? The Lord's given us a great design. How do we actually live? How does it actually happen? How does it work? And we saw to begin with that really we should start by asking our spouse that question, right? If you're the husband, you should ask her, you know. We've seen that. Like, how do I be more loving? Or if you're the wife, ask your husband. You know, where are some areas where I'm not showing you the proper respect? That's where it starts. And we saw that it takes putting away bad behavior. Right? By the Spirit, we're putting to death the deeds of the body. We're using the power of the Holy Spirit to stop doing the things that are the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing in marriage. Men are going to stop doing the things that are the opposite of love, that are sending messages of not caring or even worse. And women, the same thing. And we're using the power of God to stop doing the things that are disrespectful and not submitting to the husband. That's first. Put away the bad behavior, bad attitudes that we've lived in the past in our marriages. Well, we did that. We started with the husbands. We saw many things that the husband needs to stop doing in order that the wife would no longer feel that there's not love there. Today, we're going to finish up with some pointers for the ladies. Got to be fair. I had a gentleman come to me after we were really hammering the husband, saying, wow, so your seminar on marriage is all about beating up the husbands, huh? I says, no, I can't do it all in one service. Come on back, all right? We'll talk about the ladies, what's going on. We know it's a two-way street. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to give you a few pointers about wives, but then conclude on hopefully a happy note, which are the job descriptions for a happy marriage. So ladies, wives. We saw in Ephesians 5 that the wives are called to submit to their husbands in everything and to respect them. We saw earlier in 1 Peter that you're to have a gentle and quiet spirit. And if your husband's doing something wrong, the way you behave in that situation is by your chaste and respectful behavior, you win his heart. But that's the game plan. That's not always what happens. For example, when wives encourage their children not to respect their dad, and this goes on, maybe subtly, maybe overtly. It goes on a lot more, I understand it, in situations where the husband and wife are separated. That's where it really goes on. But it goes on in marriages where they're under the same roof as well. And they could be subtle things, like you may actually agree with your child and think that your husband may be being too strict, or maybe the opposite, or he doesn't know all the facts, and I do, and the kid has confided in something with me, and daddy's wrong. And when you send that message, though, to your son or daughter not to respect their dad, I have to tell you something, that's an awful thing. You don't realize it, maybe, but it is. The reason it's awful is because it's undermining the basic authority structure in the home. People do that for a long time, and it's not just in the home. People make a habit of disrespecting the authority structures that God has placed, and then a disaster occurs. We see it, by the way, in our schools. We see where for years and years and years, the parents and the teachers have been disrespected, and guess what happens? The place is a jungle. The place is out of control, and people wonder why. And the answer is because there's an authority structure that's in place, but nobody's respecting it. What do you expect to happen? Well, the same thing's true in the home. If it's not respected, what do you think is going to happen? Let me tell you something. Kids are the most perceptive, and when it comes to self-interest, smartest people in the world. When they see an opening to break through an authority structure that they know is preventing them from doing things that they want to do, they are going to go through that door as fast as possible. So let's not keep the door open, ladies. It's time for the ladies. Don't keep that door wide open. Close it. You know? The most important thing is for them to understand that they need to respect their dad. You may say, what about me? Shouldn't they respect me too? Well, here's the thing about that, all right? If you got a situation where they're respecting the father, they're going to respect you. And as a matter of fact, especially when you have a father whose agenda is what's good for the wife. See, that's the thing. When the children see that going on, they know that there's power in that relationship. That you can't break that up. That, you know what, daddy and mommy are together on this. He's showing sacrificial love for her. She's respecting and submitting to his decisions, even when she doesn't agree. And there's power there. I'm not going to be able to break that up. So I better submit to this thing. It's a powerful thing, this husband and wife thing right now. I got to submit to it. That's what happens. Now we don't have to, you know, see all of that and measure the power. All we have to do is to continue to go back to the Word of God and ask a simple question. In my family life, what is the Lord asking me to do? When people do that, families work. Because the husband says, really two things, Jesus says. I want you to love your wife sacrificially, and I want to bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, making sure they don't lose heart in the process. That's it. And the women, the thing you're asked to do primarily is to submit to and respect to your husband. And children, well, you know the answer. It's to honor and obey your parents, which is the first commandment with a promise. I know I'm not going to get the Nobel Prize for what I just said. I get that. But I also know that in the places where we live today, this is not going on. That children are not honoring and respecting their parents. Not. All right? Even in Christian schools, could I say that? Because you know that's where I'm hanging out and volunteering a little bit lately. They're not. They're not honoring and respecting their parents. You know? And the same thing is true in marriage. Men are not laying down their lives sacrificially for their wives enough. Women are not submitting and respecting their husbands even when they disagree enough. And so as a result, you got more problems than you need to in the family. And that's just the way it is. So please, women, don't do things that encourage your child not to respect their father. That's a terrible thing. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 14, 1. See, the thing about it is that it's direct disobedience to the Lord. Because here's the thing. The Lord knows that as long as we pretend that the Lord's not in it, as long as it's just you and your husband, I get it. You can find problems with him all day long, and you're probably right more than half the time. I'm almost sure of it, because you want to know why? I'm a man. I know how weak I can be. I know my failures. I know my impatience at times. I know my stupidity. I get tired, and I don't want to care about all the facts. I just want to get them out of my face so I can sit down and do what I want to do at night. That's honest. That's what happens. All right? So I get that, okay? So as long as it's just woman and man, and a woman having a perception about the man that may be accurate, then she's not going to respect that man. I get that. But that's not what you're asked to do, actually. What you're asked to do is to see the Lord in it, to see the Lord coming on in and saying, listen, I'm asking you to do that for me. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm asking you to respect him for me because I designed this. I know how what it takes for it to work. I want it to work, and it won't work unless wives are respecting and submitting to their husbands. So please, Jesus says, if you can't do it for him, and I understand why maybe sometimes you don't want to do it for him, do it for me. And by the way, the same thing's true for the man. A lot of times when a man looks at his wife and there's just so too many things have happened that were too difficult and negative and not submitting to me and all that stuff. And we it's kind of hard sometimes. This is the thing, the hardest relationships in life are the ones we're in all the time. And that's the thing. But as soon as the husband realizes, whoa, wait a minute, this is not just about you and a woman. This is about you and me, Jesus said. Jesus says, you know how many times I've forgiven you, John. You know how much I love you. You know that you still don't always submit to me, and yet I'm still there loving you and blessing you and leading you and all the things that you need me to do. Advocating, Jesus advocates to the Father for the husbands, even when they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And he's saying, please treat your wife the same way. And when we look at Jesus, everything changes. All right, so Proverbs 14:1, though, tells us why, what can happen when women do not teach their children to respect their fathers. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Yeah, ladies, when you're encouraging your children not to respect their fathers, what you're doing is tearing down the home with your own hands. That's what you're doing. Also, wives, when you're always nagging your husbands, it comes across as you not respecting him. I know that's not what's in your heart and your brain. A lot of the time. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you've had it. You've asked him to do something 118 times and he still hasn't done it. I get that. But more often than not, you just care a lot about something. I know that. I think a lot of us husbands know that down deep. And the fact of the matter is that if we're wise, we'll find a way to tap into what you know and what we don't. But it's not going to work if all it turns into is a nagging episode. And the reason is because it comes across as you not respecting him. See, that's the thing about men and women. Women have this, I don't know how to describe it exactly, but it's almost a wound that needs love from the husband. Well, guess what? The husband has a wound too, and it needs and craves respect. And when that button is pushed the wrong way, everything else shuts down, ladies. I'm just telling you the truth, all right? When we men feel like somebody has pressed that disrespect button, things shut down. So we're not going to be the kind of people maybe you want us to be because we're hurting. By the way, that's a message that doesn't go out enough. There's a lot more said about love in Christian marriage than there is about respect. But both are important. This is the thing, ladies. Please realize this. So that when you're nagging, it comes across as not respecting. The man shuts down, and then things don't work so well. So look at Proverbs 17:1. When I first learned this stuff when I was getting ready to be a pastor and going to classes every night and all that, I was sort of surprised at how often in the book of Proverbs this subject comes up. Almost like overkill. It's like, Lord, man, you're really saying this a lot, you know. But when that happens, there's usually a good reason. So let's read Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. You know that old canard, the way to a man's heart is to his stomach? That's not true. That's not true. You can have great food, but if there's strife and nagging and disrespect in the house, that guy want to get out of there so fast. That's why do you think men are always going somewhere else? You know, like that. What was that show about the Boston Bar in the 70s and 80s? Cheers. You know, why do you think? I'm not making excuses for drinking, ladies, but I am saying this, that when you're in a place full of that, you want to get out. I don't care how good the food is. All right. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Or Proverbs 21:9, if you just go forward a few. Ladies are like, do we have to? I think we know where we're going now. I don't want to go there. Can you get back to that love thing, Pastor John? I like the love thing. All right, Proverbs 21:9. It is, listen, the gang, this is Jesus talking. It is better to live in a corner of a roof. Picture that. I love being in Florida because the corner of a roof in Florida usually is about 190 degrees. It gets the point across. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Well, look at verse 19. Same point, said very descriptively, right? So you can't forget it almost. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Who said that? We already did that. You were here for that. We hammered the men. Come on, babe. We hammered the men a lot. Even worse. We got into some stuff with the men. You know what we're talking about. That was even tougher to digest. But yeah, it is better to live in a desert land. Well, you come from a desert land, so I don't know if this is all that. Yeah, you don't understand this, right? So, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. It is better to pick up stakes, walk away from your $500,000 house in Parkland, and head into the Everglades with a tent than to be in that home any longer with a contentious and vexing woman. Why? Because contentious means brawling. You know, men are designed to step into a marriage where there's somebody with them that has a quiet and gentle spirit who submits and respects. Right? That's what the Bible says. Then they get there, and there's brawling going on, meaning always fighting me on everything. Right? When I say me, I'm only doing this to say that I include myself in this. I'm not talking about my wife right now. You guys know that. If you know my wife, you know that. But in any way. For the most part. I mean, occasionally, you know. Sorry, honey. But, yeah, there are women who are always fighting their husband on everything. And this passage says that that man, because he needs respect and is getting the opposite day in and day out, feels like they want to leave the whole thing and go to a desert land. You know, not even a beautiful island in the Caribbean. No, I'll take a desert land. All right, so you get the point. Yeah, always causing strife, always arguing, always fighting your husband on things. Proverbs 25:4 says the same thing. We'll skip that. That's the corner of the roof. But if you want to read it, he says the same thing again. He's like, in case you forgot, it's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. All right, ladies, don't give me dirty looks. You know, I did not write Proverbs. Who wrote Proverbs? Solomon did, right? A man, by the way, at his height had something like 680 women. Woo! So you know a bunch of them, a high percentage probably, were brawling, contentious ladies. So the man knew of which he spoke, right? But in any event, it's the Lord, actually, who salted Proverbs with all of these references to the contentious woman. And I'm confident he did it for a good reason. And look, ladies, the Lord knows that you are miles ahead of us husbands on certain things having to do, especially with the household and with the children and so on. But that's not the point. And of course, any wise husband will check in with his wife on a regular basis about these things and cherish and protect her heightened sense of awareness and concern. Only a fool would not do that. But, ladies, when you constantly nag him, you're not respecting him. It's that simple. After all, you're telling the leader what to do. I was watching a movie with my son last night about submarines. Can you imagine what would happen on a submarine if the enlisted men kept telling the captain what to do? I don't want to turn to the left right now. I'm tired. My arm hurts. I want to turn to the right. You know? Well, that's great, but when you turn to the right, we're going to hit this huge cavernous thing and we're going to all die. Right? It's kind of the same thing. You're always telling the leader what to do. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Look at Proverbs 19:13. Proverbs 19:13. gets the children in here as well as the wives. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is destruction to his father. Foolish son is destruction to his father. And the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Have you ever heard of the Chinese water torture? Yeah, that's a constant dripping. You know how it is. It's like 11 o'clock at night. Everything is quiet in the house. And all of a sudden you're hearing drip, drip. It goes like this, drip. And then it goes drip, 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 drip. Oh, no, I have to fix this thing right away. It'll drive me crazy. So too are the contentions of a wife. Whoop. Giving some ammo for the men. I can picture it today in the afternoon all the households of Lighthouse Bible Church. You keep hearing this sound when we're trying to watch television and ignore you. Drip, 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 drip. Don't do it, men. Let's have some love, right? See, this is what the thing is. This only works when both parties are doing the right thing. Love, even in the midst of the dripping, right? Respectful and chaste behavior, even in the midst of a man who's not taking care of you the way he should. That's when it works. But you know what? This dripping, this contention. Let me tell you something. Ladies, let's be honest. Sometimes this stuff that you say isn't even reasonable. I'm going to give you an example. Women say this to their husbands. You are spending way too much time at work. You're spending too much time at work. I need you here at home. And there's kids, they need you. You're spending way too much time at work. Then she's with the checkbook. And, oh my gosh. Then she turns and says, oh, by the way, we need more money. Go get a second job. Too much time at work. Go get a second job. What are we men supposed to do? It's one or the other, right? Ooh, nobody's laughing at that one, because you know that's true. You know that's true. See, men like ladies only have so much, we only have so much time, energy to give and everything. You know? I know there's things that you'd like to have differently, but a constant dripping on a day of steady rain is not what you want to be. All right, so well, here's another thing. And this is getting real, but when you use sex as a weapon to get what you want, that is not respecting or submitting to your husband. It's that simple. Oh, I know. All the ladies are saying, we don't do that. No, it's never been done in Western civilization, ever. Never has a lady used sex as a weapon to get what she wants, ever. I know. Gosh, it's quiet in here. Wow. Yeah, but it's true, right? And so, but it's manipulative, you know? That's the problem with it. That's not respectful. Or when you take the kid's side against him, or when you undermine him by the way that you spend money. Look at Proverbs 12:4. Proverbs 12:4. There are a lot of wives that belittle their husbands, you know, every bit as much as husbands putting down wives. Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. What is that talking about? Well, one of the worst things is speaking ill of your husband in public. Speaking ill of him in front of other people. That's one of the worst things you can do to the poor guy. Because now not only are you not respecting him and making it perfectly clear, you're encouraging the public not to respect your man. That's bad. All right? When you speak ill of him in public, that's this thing. That's you're shaming him, and that's like rottenness in his bones. So the point is that the tongue and the warnings about the tongue are every bit as much for the ladies as for the men. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, but that's female tongues as well as male ones. And all of these things are destructive because they signal to the man that their respect is gone. And that's what the man needs in the marriage, is that respect. All right, so now let's all of us kind of pick ourselves up again. Realize we got a few bruises from the Word of God when it comes to marriage. Both of us, husband and wife, right? We got it. We got the bruises now. Okay. All right. Well, so then we turn around and we say to ourselves, to the Lord, well, the fact is that from time to time, every husband is going to fall into the wrong behavior in the marriage. And from time to time, every wife is going to fall in to the wrong stuff. And then the next question that we have to face is this. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with having heard what we've heard over the last 3 weeks about love and respect and forgiveness? And then we're going to leave here, and then we're going to head back into our lives, and then stuff's going to happen. And maybe we're tired, or maybe we're in pain, or maybe we're frustrated or angry, and we say something or do something which is the exact opposite of what the Lord has asked us to do in the marriage. That a man says something very unloving or does something very unloving to his wife. Or a woman uses the tongue to say something really disrespectful to the man. What do we do? How do we handle the failures that are going to inevitably come? Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man than I am. What's going to happen? We're going to have failures. You know, the worst situation, by the way, is when people are failing and they won't face up to it. That's the worst situation. Don't fall into that huge Christian trap. What do I mean? I mean that when the Word of God is preached in an area of behavior like we've been talking about, okay, there is a tendency among Christians, okay, particularly as a group, just now all of a sudden raise this standard up there and say, and everyone shall meet it. And if you don't, you just don't belong here. Or if you don't, we're going to look down on you. Or if you don't, and you know, fill in the blank. That's what the Pharisees do, gang. That's what the Pharisees do. So don't be a Pharisee to anybody else, especially your wife or husband. And don't be a Pharisee to yourself. All right? You're just as weak as you were 3 weeks ago before you heard this message. So am I. That didn't change. What did change is that now the Word of God, which is alive and powerful itself, is at work in a new way in our lives. But don't expect it to be automatic or quick. Okay, these things take time. And from here till the day we die, we're still going to have failure. How do we deal with our failures in marriage? Well, the first thing is to simply admit it. That's the first thing. Admit it to yourself, to your Father in heaven, and pay attention to these next words. If it will be healing to your spouse. Meaning, if there's something that you know is between the two of you, right? And you're pretending like it's no big deal, or you didn't do it, or all of that. You're pretending that, and it's hurting your spouse because you're pretending that it's not there. Then you should talk to her about it, or him, all right? On the other hand, if it's all it's going to do is hurt the other person, all right, then you don't do it. So there's some balance here. I don't believe that you should tell everybody everything. Some people believe that. I don't know where that came from. I think it was those talk shows in the 70s. Who are these guys in the 70s are telling everybody, tell everybody everything. You know, well, I don't subscribe to that, okay? No, you don't tell everybody. You tell him everything. Yeah, but not everybody everything. Okay, so but go to your Father in heaven and admit it. I get it. You know, before I heard the teaching, I didn't realize that that was unloving. Now I do. I've been doing it, Father. Go to the Father and tell him that. Admit it, confess it, whatever you want to call it. But don't stop there. Also remember, please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. All right, 1 John 2, 1. Because now, once you admit it, all right, then you have to remember things. Otherwise, your conscience can become the devil's playground. It really can. Meaning that all of a sudden there could be a flood of guilt or a flood of fear or a flood of shame. All right? But that's not the way it is to be with us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Remember that you have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father as your advocate. Just remember that. And as soon as you realize that you've done wrong, go to your advocate immediately, right? It's kind of maybe a lousy way to think about it, but this is the way I think about it sometimes. I think about it like that I committed a crime, right? The first thing I'm going to do is call my lawyer. Hey, guess what? I committed a crime. I need your help. Well, it's kind of the same thing, right? When we fail in our Christian lives, the first thing we should do is go to our advocate, Jesus Christ, who died for that sin, who knows that we're tempted all kinds of ways, and he was tempted in every way. And there's nobody in this universe who's going to be more compassionate and more clear and more hopeful than Jesus Christ in the moment that you fail. Just remember that. And rejoice that he died on the cross to wipe away your sins. Rejoice in that. In that moment. It might seem a little strange. Why should I be rejoicing? I did something wrong. Well, I hate to tell you that, but that's the gospel. The gospel is we all did something wrong, and God the Father took care of it by giving us Jesus. Now, if you gave the most precious gift ever to somebody, wouldn't you want somebody to enjoy it? Wouldn't you? If you took everything you had and you gave it to somebody so that they would no longer be beaten down by their failures and mistakes, you gave him the precious Lord Jesus, so here, this is for your mistakes. Wouldn't you want them to rejoice in the gift? Of course you would. Of course you would. That's God the Father. He wants you to rejoice in the fact that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has placed your sins from you. He wants you to rejoice in that. Look at 1 John 2, 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So sure, he wants us to be living in the principles of marriage. And if, when, anyone sins, what then? This is the question so many people ask as Christians. Okay, I know I'm supposed to do it. What happens when I don't? Well, when you sin, just remember, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that word righteous should remind you of something, that the moment you believed in Christ, your Father declared you to be righteous in his eyes. That's what you do when you sin. And he himself, Christ, is the propitiation. That means the complete satisfaction in every respect for our sins. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the answer, the satisfaction, the payment, if I could put it that way, the what am I supposed to do about my sins, has been done completely for all time by Jesus Christ on the cross, period? And that when we go around with a guilt complex trying to figure out what else do I got to do to atone for my sins, do you realize that we are really denying what happened at the cross? Because he dealt with it at the cross. He was the perfect satisfaction to God for all time, for all your sins. I know but the issue is, to be there is to believe that. And to be there, that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remind ourselves of that. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. When anybody believes in Jesus Christ, that applies to them as well. He's a propitiation for all their sins, past, present, and future. So very simply, we remind ourselves of who we are again. You know, there's a time for that. There's a time for us to realize we've done wrong. And there's a time for us then to realize that who we belong to forever. Like a child who does wrong, like the prodigal son. There's a time for him to realize that was wrong. I'm going to admit it. I'm going to turn back. And then there's a time to be welcomed into that home and to celebrate the feasting and the fatted calf, which, by the way, symbolizes the death of Christ on the cross, by the way. The fatted calf in the story of the prodigal son. And they had a celebration. Restoration. That's what you do when you fail. You admit it. You go back to the cross. You celebrate what he did for you. And then you realize you're in the family forever. Then you cry out to your Father for help, because you know that if you did it last week, you might do it again next week. And it's arrogance to think otherwise. So you realize you do need help now, still. And then you go for help. Romans 8, 12 to 15. Cry out for help. Again and again and again. Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, that's us, believers. Romans 8, 12. We are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's the secret, by the way, to handling sin in your life, is to realize that it's only by the Spirit that those things can be put to death. Only by the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. Only by means of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to give a whole lesson of the whole Bible right now, but the whole Old Testament tells us this. Now, you can take somebody, give them the best environment, the best set of principles and instructions, and without the Spirit, they're going to fail. That's what the whole Old Testament teaches us. All right? But when they get the Spirit, now they have the ability to overcome. That's what the Bible teaches us. All right? All those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by which we continue to cry out, Abba, Father. Just realize that the flesh profits nothing. You're never going to find the answer to these battles that you're facing about yourself in your flesh, in who you are without Christ. Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's the only answer. We struggle so often to think, well, maybe if I only do something different, maybe if I only practice saying something 150 times. There's nothing wrong with that. But please realize that the power is in the spirit to overcome your flesh. If you're a man and you have a temper and you've been violent with your wife in the past, the only thing that can defeat that temper in your body is God the Holy Spirit. I know that's not popular either. People are going to say, well, there's all of this and all of that. But that's what my Bible says. It says, by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the body. So we cry out to the Father and say, without you, I can do nothing. And I need the power of the Spirit in my life. I want to walk by the Spirit in my marriage. I don't want to be continuing to carry out the desire of the flesh. I don't want to continue to be disrespectful to my husband. I don't want to continue to say unloving things to my wife. I don't want to continue to look at pornography. I don't want to talk bad about my husband in public. But I realize that it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit inside that that'll ever change. That's humility. That's honesty. That's real. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not to try to do things any other way that the world may tell you to do, but to be totally honest and just get to the cross on your knees and realize that without Him you can do nothing. But then go forward. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Go forward. Forget what lies behind. Reach forward to what lies ahead. Be careful about rehashing the past in your marriage. Be careful about that. That can lead to some dark, dark places, gang. If you keep going back to the past and saying, yeah, but why did you do that? Why did you say that? That's, you know what? First of all, you can't do a thing about it. But secondly, you're going in the wrong direction. Right? You think, what would have happened if Saul of Tarsus kept doing that? The man who persecuted and put Christians to death was the proudest, most arrogant, vain Pharisee the world has ever seen. Then he becomes a believer in Christ, sees the error of his ways, and goes forward. Jesus said, I've brought you out to be a light to the Gentiles. Go do that. What would it have been looking like if Paul every day, instead of doing that, was just sitting around somewhere and saying, I can't believe that family over there. I put them to death and I'm a horrible person, but it wasn't my fault. It was that guy there. And imagine what that would look like over time in his heart and in his life. And he'd be blaming people. He'd be suing people. People would be suing him. And he'd be trying to do all kinds of things over there to try to fix the past. Meanwhile, what was there beckoning for him are continents that need the gospel. But no, he had to go fix his past. He couldn't do that. Don't be that. Forget what lies behind. Reach forward strenuously to what lies ahead. Walk by means of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit will never walk you backwards. The Spirit is always going to walk you forwards into the life He wants for you, into living a new way. Go with that. Run with that. Forget what lies behind. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, put it away. That's what this verse says. Put away the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So you find yourself on the wrong road, you just stop. I've been looking at pornography. I'm stopping by the power of God. He's going to put to death that deed in my flesh. I'm stopping. And then I'm going to have my mind renewed again. I'm going to go back to the teaching on marriage. I'm going to go back to loving my wife sacrificially. I'm going to go back to respecting and submitting to my husband. I'm going to look again at the fruit of the Spirit, what that's supposed to look like. I'm going to realize again the promises of God coming through for me, the power that He has for me. And then I'm going to walk again in the new direction. Start doing the good. I'm going to put on Christ. That's a place of righteousness and holiness and truth. And one more thing. Once you realize that you failed again, do me one more favor. Not me. Obey the Lord. Be more forgiving of your spouse from now on. And you can. See, one of the great things about failure is that it humbles us. It makes us realize we're a little weaker than we thought. We're not as great as we thought we were. And from that place, you find more forgiveness in your heart. That's what Jesus said to that woman in Luke chapter 7. He said, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. You see, the more we realize how much that we've been forgiven of by the Lord, the easier it'll be to forgive other people. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. All right, well, I realize that lately, in this short series on Christian marriage, we've been focusing a lot on the negative. What I'd like to do to end this morning is to really get on the positive side of things. Once we put away the old man behavior and had our minds renewed by the Word and the Spirit, it's time to put on the new man. And so we're going to end this short series on Christian marriage with two job descriptions this morning, one for her and one for him. We're going to begin with the job description for the virtuous wife. And to do that, I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. This is a job description for a virtuous wife. Proverbs 31, 10. And by the way, since these are qualities that the Spirit brings out in a woman, these are also qualities that the Lord wants to bring out in all women, whether they're married or not. You're all in the process of being completed by the Spirit, all right? So take a look at it either way this morning. Proverbs 31, 10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. By the way, legalistic Christian people today, notice how many times it mentions that the woman works. You know, the whole thing, canard, now women can't work and all that. That's not true, by the way. This woman has a business, as a matter of fact, which we're going to see in a little while. So don't worry about that stuff, all right? She notices all the days of her life, she does him good. Men, notice that when you build up your wife so that she becomes more of a jewel first in your eyes, and then as that love penetrates her heart in reality through the power of God, you'll have no lack of gain, by the way. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Notice the next thing. She considers a field and buys it. By the way, that means she must have her own money, doesn't it, men? If she considers the field and she buys it, that means she's got her own money. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She's in business. She girds herself with strength. She's strong, even physically, makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. And her hands, notice how often it mentions the hands of the lady here. Her hands grasp the spindle. But also she extends her hands to the poor. And she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household or the hurricane, because we don't get snow in Florida. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes her coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, notice that he's respected by others. And that can't happen, by the way, if the wife is always shaming him in public. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Children, you know how important that is to a woman? Her husband also, he praises her. Men, you know how important that is to a woman? Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Men, this is advice to men, young men who are thinking about who they might marry someday. All right? In contrast to all the virtues that we've just seen, there is this thing called charm. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, so charming. Oh, so delightful. Oh, so popular. Ooh. Oh, so fake voice that I only use in public. Charm is deceitful. And beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Man, that's what you want to look for in a woman. Even more than the fact that she's capable of respecting you. The most important thing is that she respects and fears the Lord. That's the whole key to it right there. All these other things, that's the key. Remember we saw that already in Proverbs, that The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. It's so true. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And that is why, when you come to the New Testament in Ephesians 5:24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Everything. 100%. Everything. All in. All right, men, it's time for you, and we'll close. Job description for a Christian husband. You might be wondering which one this is. It's 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. Let's go there now. 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. We've got a job description for the wives and the ladies in Proverbs 31. Here's the job description for a Christian husband. 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. This is where we'll close. So ladies, if you're looking for a husband someday, what we're about to read is what you're looking for. See, the job descriptions usually, right, if there's a job that needs to be filled at a company, now people that write the job description and keep it and look at the candidates are the business, right? So in the same way, the people that look at the job description for a virtuous wife, first and foremost, are the men. We say, this is what it means. This is why I should be looking for some of these things in a woman. Same thing with you, ladies. You should be looking for some of these things in a man before you're ready to marry him. 1 Corinthians 13:1-8. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Don't just look for that baritone voice or, you know, somebody who has a great vocabulary. There's nothing wrong with that, but that can be deceiving. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge. Oh, he's so smart. That's what I want in a husband, a smart guy. And I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love. I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, he's a great humanitarian. And if I surrender my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. So what do I look for? This is what we look for. Ladies, I'm not a lady. You know what I'm saying. This is what we look for in a job description for a Christian husband. Are you ready? Love, the husband, is patient. Love, the man, is kind and is not jealous. By the way, we just threw out about 99% of the male images in Hollywood and TV. Right there. Patient, kind, and not jealous. Right? I don't know if there's anybody left on TV now. That's a man, but anyway. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. And I hate to say this, but I'm an observer of the human race just like you. For some reason, especially when they're young, women love the bad boy. What's that all about? The one who does the opposite of all this is the one that all young girls flock to. The one who does brag about himself, is arrogant, right, is impatient and rude. I don't know what that's all about, but don't be that lady, right? Be the one who looks beyond any of that stuff to this. Doesn't brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, right? Selfless, looks out for you instead of him when you're on a date. Is not provoked. You may say something hurtful, and he doesn't fire back and lash out at you. He takes it like a man and forgives you. He does not take into account a wrong suffered. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth when it's unpopular. And when most of your friends and his are on the wrong side or something. But he stands up for what's right and what's true. And he bears all things. The way you know somebody loves you is when everything falls apart around you. When you're the bad guy or the bad lady. When most people don't want to have anything to do with you. Either it's because you did something wrong or you're in such a difficult situation that nobody wants to or thinks they can handle what you're in. The person who walks through the door that day loves you. That's how you know, ladies. Okay, if things go terribly wrong in your relationship, and he's still there for you, and he's still holding on to you, and he's ready to carry that weight that you have, he loves you. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Well, she may not be like this today, but I know if Jesus gets a hold of her, she can become like that. Endures all things. Love never fails. Job description for a Christian husband. Or quite simply, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as the ultimate role model. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself 100%, all in, everything. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for what you've given us in terms of understanding what it means to live in a Christian marriage the way you've designed it. We thank you that you've also given us what we need to think about and consider when we fail. And you've also given us these job descriptions so that no matter where we are in life, we can use these to understand what the Spirit is about working in the hearts of men and women. And if we're young or if we're looking for a potential husband or wife, thank you for giving us the kinds of things we should be looking for, not perfectly, but in some measure, in that man and that woman before we would decide to say, I do. And we thank you for this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. All right, just a couple of reminders, and I'll let you go this morning. Our giving policy is that we don't tithe and we don't pass around a basket because we don't want to manipulate you, and we don't want you to do it by guilt or by law. We are not under law, we're under grace. And the kind of giving that the Father is looking for among the church is free giving, freely, generously, but freely doing it. And that's what we want to encourage here. All right, doesn't mean we don't have needs, we do. But we hope we were setting up in a way where you can freely do it yourself. You're not feeling pressured to do that. All right? We do have an offering box in the back for that purpose, or you can always send it in the mail or whatever you want to do with that. Young Christians, we're meeting again Monday at 6. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke. Our next service is Thursday, not Wednesday, remember. Wednesday service we've ended for the time being. Our next service is Thursday, our informal Bible study in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you have any prayer requests, we would love to pray for you when we gather together on Thursdays now, but also or during the week. Just either submit it in the prayer box in the foyer, or you can go on our website and submit it that way. All righty. So just one more thing, which is all of what we talked about this morning, all we ever talk about here, is all on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And if you're here and you don't know what it means to be a Christian and you're wondering, I'm going to give you the answer. To be a Christian is to believe good news about Jesus Christ. The good news is that we are all born sinners, and there's no way we can fix that. And so God fixed it through his son, Jesus Christ. Gave him to us 2,000 years ago. Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus. That's when the Son of God became man. And then he lived a life where he did amazing things, like we're studying in the Gospels now. And then he went to the cross. He died. He gave all of himself for you, for me, so that whoever believes in him won't perish but has eternal life. He dealt with our sins at the cross. All right, they're not the obstacle now. All right, the only issue now is faith, the means by which God saves us, is faith. By grace, you'll be saved through faith, and that is the gift of God, not of yourself. And what God is saying is, when you hear that message, believe it. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. That's all it takes. It doesn't take works. It doesn't take you doing things or giving money or being nice to people even. Those are all fine, but that is not what salvation is all about. It's about hearing the good news of what Jesus Christ did at the cross and believing it. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. All right, let's close in prayer one more time. Father, we thank you that the gospel is simple and clear. We thank you that you did the impossible in order for this gospel to be so clear, straightforward, and simple to enter into. Faith, like a child would have in his father. And so we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that he is there with you now, and that we know the Holy Spirit is down here with us, and we know that by him, by Christ, by the Spirit, by your plan and power, all things are possible. And we look forward to what those things are going to be this week as we just rely on you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this day.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out.